Well, the Lord is the one who guides our steps, and that's what we're going to read about today in Deuteronomy chapter 2. If you need your Bible, raise your hand, and our ushers will get you one. Also, we have notes for the children as well, so if you need notes for the children, again, just raise your hand, and those will be made available. I just want to remind you that last week we looked at how the Lord is through Moses preaching this book of Deuteronomy, which is really a sermon. Really, it's a single sermon preached to a million plus people who are waiting to cross over into the land of promise. And so all of this is a summary of God's law, but what God is really calling his people to do here is to see his love and to respond by entering into covenant with him, to be a people of the living God. And the introduction of the sermon really is a history of where the Lord had led his people in times past, and we're going to pick up a section of that introduction here in chapter 2, verses 1 through 25, and it picks up where the people had rebelled at Kadesh Barnea. Remember, they sent 12 spies into the land, and they said, well, this is too much, we can't do this, and because of their faithlessness and rebellion, they had tried to then go up in their own strength, and they were repulsed, and then as a result, they had to remain at Kadesh Barnea for many days, as we saw at the last verse of chapter 1. And so now, we pick up with them, first of all, in the wilderness, and then journeying through these 38 years, it'd be 40 years total, counting from the time they came out of Egypt to when they actually go into the Promised Land, but these middle 38 of those 40 years are what are recounted here. And I also want you to note as we read this that what God is really giving us is not simply history, but it's a theological history. God is leading them to a certain point as a result of telling the story of their journeys along the way, how the Lord directed their steps, and the Lord directs our steps through these words as well. So knowing that these are the words of the living God, let's pray and ask that he would open our hearts to receive them. Lord, we thank you that these are your living words, that they were alive when Moses spoke them to the people, and that they're alive today because they are words inspired by the Holy Spirit. So we pray that you, as the triune God, would minister to our hearts now so that we would see Jesus and the wonder of his salvation. Lead us and guide us, we pray, through this text. Amen. This is God's word, Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 1. Then we turned and journeyed in the wilderness in the direction of the Red Sea, as the Lord told me. And for many days we traveled around Mount Seir. Then the Lord said to me, you have been traveling around this mountain country long enough. Turn northward and command the people. You are about to pass through the territory of your brothers, the people of Esau, who live in Seir, and they will be afraid of you. So be very careful. Do not contend with them, for I will not give you any of their land. No, not so much as for the sole of the foot to tread on, because I have given Mount Seir to Esau as a possession. You shall purchase food from them for money that you may eat, and you shall also buy water from them for money that you may drink. For the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hands. He knows you're going through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord your God has been with you. You have lacked nothing. So we went on, away from our brothers, the people of Esau who live in Seir, away from the Arabah road, from Elath and Ezion-Geber, and we turned and went in the direction of the wilderness of Moab. And the Lord said to me, do not harass Moab or contend with them in battle, for I will not give you any of their land for a possession, for I have given Ar to the people of Lot for a possession. The Amim formerly lived here, a people great and mighty, as tall as the Anakim. Like the Anakim, they also counted as Rephaim, but the Moabites called them Emim. The Horites also lived in Seir formerly, but the people of Esau dispossessed them and destroyed them from before them and settled in their place, as Israel did to the land of their possession, which the Lord gave them. Now rise up and go over the brook Zered. So we went over the brook Zered, and the time from our leaving Kadesh Barnea until we crossed the brook Zered was 38 years, until the entire generation, that is, the men of war, had perished from the camp as the Lord had sworn to them. For indeed the hand of the Lord was against them to destroy them from the camp until they had perished. So as soon as all the men of war had perished and were dead from among the people, the Lord said to me, Today you are to cross the border of Moab at Ar. And when you approach the territory of the people of Ammon, do not harass them or contend with them, for I will not give you any of the land of the people of Ammon as a possession, because I have given it to the sons of Lot as a possession. It also counted as the land of Rephaim. Rephaim formerly lived there, but the Amorites call them Zamzumim, a people great and many, as tall as the Anakim. But the Lord destroyed them before the Ammonites, and they dispossessed them and settled in their place, as he did for the people of Esau who lived in Seir, when he had destroyed the Horites before them, and they dispossessed them and settled in their place, even to this day. As for the Avim, who lived in the villages as far as Gaza, the Kaphtorim, who came from Kaphtor, destroyed them and settled in their place. Rise up, set out on your journey, and go over the valley of Arnon. For behold, I have given into your hand Sihon the Amorite, king of Heshbon, and his land. Begin to take possession and contend with him in battle. This day I will begin to put the dread and fear of you on all the peoples who are under the whole heaven, who shall hear the report of you and shall tremble and be in anguish because of you. Thus ends this reading of God's holy word. We pray that he would be pleased to write it on our hearts today and forever. A few days ago, I was delighted to receive an invitation from David Hart, one of the younger members of our congregation, who called me to come see his sandbox. He has a very nice sandbox. It's a plastic sandbox, and of course, when I saw his sandbox, I thought back to the sandbox that I had when I was 4 years old. He's a little younger than that, but in my sandbox, I would play with my Tonka trucks, and I would build little roads in the sand. It was always a little better when it was wet. It would pack a little better, and I could blaze little roads and so forth and so on, and it was a wonderful place for me to occupy when we lived in the little town of Bedford, Indiana, or just outside of it. And in time, actually, as we were getting ready to move away from that house, there came one particular day when it was wooden sandbox, four sides, painted blue, and my little abode there, I thought, I don't know what I was thinking, but I had a hammer that I got a hold of somehow, and I started banging away on the board. And my mother saw what was happening, and she came out, and she warned me not to destroy the sandbox. Well, sometime shortly thereafter, somehow I got a hold of the hammer again and went back to work until this sandbox, the wood was a little soft. I had pretty well utterly destroyed one side and smashed the whole thing to pieces. And you can sort of imagine what happened next. My mother came out of the house, saw what was going on, and I was dragged in, my eyes being wide with horror, realizing what was about to happen. And, well, kids, you know what happened. The rod of discipline met the seat of instruction. I was spanked, and I deserved it. And it was a miserable experience. Well, the people that we're reading about here were in a much larger sandbox known as the wilderness. And because of their disobedience, they weren't allowed to leave their sandbox. And they had to stay there 40 years. And the Lord used that to discipline their souls. I was disciplined because of my disobedience and unwillingness to listen to the voice of authority. They were so disciplined as well. And God continues to discipline his people today. Children need discipline from their parents, partly because they remember these things for the rest of their lives. But God continues to discipline us as adults, and you know what I'm talking about. You know the hand of the Lord being against you when you've been disobedient and your heart has been faithless. And the remarkable thing that we see in this passage is that even in the midst of discipline that the Lord brings to his people, he continues to give grace, and his discipline is, in fact, grace. You either have been disciplined, or you are experiencing God's discipline right now, maybe unknown to anyone else, or you will receive discipline, or maybe you suffer the result and the consequence of God bringing his chastisement to others who are around you. There were faithful people in that multitude who also had to suffer because of the faithlessness of those who were around them. Whatever the case in your own existence, the Lord is disciplining you. But what I want you to see from this passage and what the Lord makes very clear here in verse is comes to us in verse 7. He's giving them specific instruction, but at the end of this verse he says, "These 40 years the Lord your God has been with you. You lack nothing." In discipline, the Lord is with his people. It's one of the ways in which the Lord draws near to us. And he's reminding these people of the discipline that he's brought because he's getting ready to take them into the promised land. And God is readying us for the promised land of heaven. And he has predestined us, we're told in Romans chapter 8, to be conformed to the image of his Son who is already there. And so the Lord is working all of the circumstances of your life and of my life, including discipline, to shape us into the image of Jesus Christ and make us ready for heaven. And so we need to understand that in the midst of discipline, Jesus is with us and he wants us to grow in his grace amid discipline. He wants you today to grow in his grace in the midst of discipline. How is it that we grow in grace when we're under discipline? Well, there are four things that I think we see here. These are various steps along the way. Again, remember the context. There's a review of what has happened over the last 40 years as Moses is preaching. And most of what we read here is actually an account of how God moves them from that place of discipline to the next phase of life, getting ready to take the promised land. So these are steps, in a sense, that build. The first way in which we grow in grace is we patiently endure discipline and heed the word of the Lord. We patiently endure discipline and we heed the word of the Lord. This is exactly what the people didn't do in chapter 1 when they failed first of all. They refuse to go up and take the land. They're rebuked and they're told you're going to wander a long time. And they say, okay, we'll do it. We'll go do it. Let's get this problem solved. We'll march on in. And of course, they're beaten back, right? God gives discipline to his people because they need it. The fault that they had was that they were not embracing the promises of God by faith. And God brings discipline into our life and he causes us to endure it, sometimes for a very long time, because he wants us to get the point. My little incident with the sandbox involved my making a very one-sided effort at negotiation on the way being hauled into the house that we didn't need to go any further with this. I had learned my lesson. I won't do it again. I won't do it again. I won't do it again. But the reality of the matter is I probably would have if the rod of discipline had not met the seat of instruction. We need discipline. And then even after I was disciplined, a child doesn't always want to be around his parents at that particular point. They kind of want to get away. And where do you go? Well, you go outside. And I went outside, and what did I have to look at outside? I had to look at the sandbox that I had destroyed. It was to the point of no return. And I had to look at my failure, and I still vividly remember that to this day. There was a sense of sorrow and brokenness. And because we ended up moving away from that place, my memory is the sandbox ended up utterly being destroyed, never to be reconstructed. That was the price of my sin. And we experience the same thing in our lives. We see the brokenness that's come as a result of our sin. We see opportunity that is lost. And the Lord doesn't allow us to regain that opportunity immediately. And it is because he is giving us everything we need at that particular phase in life to grow in his grace. If he gave us more than that, we would become distracted. We would begin to trust ourselves and to think that we are righteous. Sometimes he just lets us wander in the wilderness for 38 years. And sometimes we think, you know, I need to get on to the next exciting thing in life. Lord, I'm sorry, this is dealt with, let's move on. And sometimes what God says is your life may not ever achieve the level of excitement that you hope and think it should. There were people in this generation who were consigned to walking around with hot feet for the rest of their lives until they died in the wilderness. Now, by itself, that may seem to be a very depressing thought. But the Lord was with them, and he was giving them everything they needed. And he was using them, if those people were in that category, he was using them to prepare the next generation to physically be involved in the excitement of taking the promised land. The Lord doesn't always give us what we want, but he gives us what we need to grow in grace. And we see in the New Testament that even Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Matthew chapter 4. And how long was he there? How long? Anybody remember? 40 days. Do you think that number's an accident? No. It's symbolic of the 40 years that the Israelites spent in the wilderness. Jesus, though he committed no sin, he endured this same discipline with his people. He withstood the temptations of the wicked one to sin in that place and at that time. And then ultimately Jesus bore the punishment that's due his people by going to the cross itself and enduring separation from God the Father, turning his back. God the Father was not with him in that, but rather let his wrath be poured out on his Son so that many sons might be brought to glory. And when God brings his discipline into our lives, you see, he's letting us soak in it and in the effects of our sin so that we're shaped and conformed to the image of God's Son. In Hebrews, God writes, "Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline?" God was disciplining them and they had to endure, and he gave them everything they needed, and he was with his people in the midst of that discipline. Endure the discipline that you're going through right now, which may have been going on for a few hours or maybe for a few years. Endure it because God is dealing with you as his sons. He's dealing with you as his children. Well, we might say, what if we're just supposed to endure, is that it? Do we just sort of sit here passively and go through what I'm going through? Well, we recognize as the story goes on that the Lord teaches them through Moses that there does come a time to move on from discipline. Look at verse 2. In verse 1, first of all, there's kind of the anti-Exodus. They start heading back toward the Red Sea where they're going to wander for many days. Then look at verse 2. "Then the Lord said to me, 'You've been traveling around this mountain country long enough. Turn northward and command the people that you're about to pass through, the people of Esau, Moab, and Ammon.'" There is a place where the Lord says, "You've endured this long enough. I want you to move on now to the next thing to which I have called you." And in this particular case, if you look at a map, he's leading them from the wilderness. He's going to lead them along a mountain range, this Mount Seir, where the Edomites lived, and then the Moabites were north of that, and then the Ammonites. And then once they got north of all those people, they would be in position to hear this sermon from Moses and then go in and take the promised land. We're not exactly sure precisely where this path takes them, but the Lord knew. There's a debate, for instance, did they go around the west side of Esau or did they go around the east side? At the end of the day, we don't know, but it doesn't really matter. The Lord was the one who is guiding them, and the Lord has a plan, and he tells them, it's time for you to get up and go. You see it in a few other places through the passage. The Lord calls his people in verse 13 to rise up. And then in verse 24 as well, rise up. You're to go on to the next phase of life. The Lord doesn't leave us in one place forever, but he does move us from strength to strength, glory to glory, as he advances us to become more and more like the Lord. So a big question then becomes, well, how do I know when it's time for me to go forward? How do I know when I reclaim, in a sense, those things that were lost in discipline? The people of Israel had the Word of God, and we have the Word of God as well. And this is the place we all need to start. Sometimes when we experience discipline, we lose privileges that we've had before, or we lose opportunities, and we can become all wrapped up in our minds or in the big picture. What is it that God wants for me and for my life now that I have endured these disappointments? And the Lord will lead us to those things through wise and godly counsel of other people, through circumstances, and so forth and so on. But the easiest thing for us to understand is what is in black and white in God's Word. The Lord is with you, and he's telling you exactly what you need to do today. What is it that you need to do? You need to believe God, and you need to walk with him. You need to study his word. You need to take his commandments to heart. And if we would simply obey in our daily lives the things that are absolutely clear in Scripture, our lives will be so utterly consumed and filled up with seeking the will of God, the Lord will lead us into those next big things. So you're struggling with discipline, the Lord's discipline in your life and where you are. If you're a child, what do you do? Well, you obey your parents. You work hard in the schoolwork you've been given to do. You learn to love your siblings and your neighbors. And you play well with others in your neighborhood. You share. You work with others. If you're a husband or wife, you learn to love your spouse. You engage with them with an attitude that's pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. You humble yourself before others. You seek to serve. If you're in the car, what's the next step? Well, when you've come to a stop, the next step is you open the door and you get out. Right? It's very simple things in life. And that's the way we ought to live life. God's given us in black and white so much of what we need to do to seek him. That's how we take the next step from discipline. We obey God in the little things. And as we do that, the Lord will lead and guide. He'll use the leading of his Spirit and of many counselors. He leads his people forward. And as he does, again, looking at verse 7 as kind of the core of this passage, one of the things we need to remember is that we should gratefully remember all that God has done. Justin mentioned this in his testimony. He looks back to all of the ways in which there were kind of stops and starts, in a sense, in his walk with God. But he's looking back now, and he's able to say, the Lord's working through all of that. So part of the way in which we move forward is we just keep remembering how faithful God has been to us in the past. The third thing that we do then, the third step that we take, is as the Lord leads us forward, we respect the boundaries that he's put in place. That's what most of this passage actually deals with. He says, you're going to go around Edom, you're going to go around Moab or through these, but without bothering them, and you're going to go around Ammon as well. And if you look at verse 5, you get the basic teaching, which is repeated multiple times, do not contend with them. For I will not give you any of their land, not so much as the sole of the foot to tread on, because I've given Mount Seir to Esau as a possession. God tells us, respect these boundaries, first of all, in space. It's easy for us, when we've endured the discipline of the Lord, to begin to look at the things that other people have. The stuff other people have, or the opportunities other people have, and we can be embittered toward them, and we say, why did God have to discipline me for this when clearly they're more evil? They've got all this food, they've got all this water, surely God wants me to have that. God says, that's not the way you come out of discipline. You come out of discipline by understanding that God gave those people this land. There's some historical reasons for it, but what you're called to do is to obey God by faith. And you're called to remember that the Lord has been with you and you have lacked nothing. So you treat them well. You pay them well. You tip them well, as it were, even though they're already richer than you are at this point in history. Don't have an attitude of envy, of trying to tear others down, but you treat others with grace remembering all of the grace that God has given you by saving you from your sins in Jesus Christ. Have your attitude conditioned to see that the Lord hasn't called you to this. And one of the reasons that the Lord makes clear that he's not calling them to this is because he has already used them and he's continuing to use them to get rid of the bad guys in the land. There are these two parenthetical things that we passed through here, verses 10 through 12, and then also verses 20 through 23, where it talks about all these guys with scary names like the Zamzumim. These names are meant to be scary. These are giants, right? This is like you think of professional wrestlers. They don't take the name like Dick the Bruiser or Hulk Hogan for nothing. Their name is supposed to inspire fear in the hearts of people. That's the same thing with these names here. And God's saying, look, I don't want you to get distracted with the thing that I'm letting others take care of in the here and now. Psalm 131 says, my heart is not haughty. I'm not going to deal in matters great or things too high. They've got enough problems ahead of them as they get ready to take the promised land. God has given others to deal with these other problems, but so often as we come out of discipline and through discipline, we feel like we need to prove ourselves. We got to conquer the world. God says, no, don't get distracted. Don't spend your time where I don't want you spending your time. You focus on the basic things. You seek me. You enter into covenant with me. You take responsibility for the things that I've set before you right now. You find that hard to do? I do sometimes. God says you stay focused on what I'm calling you to do. And that's true in space. It's also then true in time. God later in redemptive history is going to deal with the Edomites. He's going to deal with the Moabites. And he's going to deal with the Ammonites. But you know, one of the reasons he wants to leave the Moabites alone right now is that one of Jesus' ancestors is there in Moab. You think about this, we had a baptism this morning, Evangeline Ruth. Ruth in Scripture is a Moabitess woman, and her ancestors were there. If the people of Israel have destroyed them, Jesus wouldn't have had one of his ancestors, right? The Lord is sovereign over all the nations, friends. He's not just sovereign over his people, but over all things, and he's working all things together for your good and for my good and for his glory. And so when the Lord says, keep your mitts off of certain things, it's because he's working all things together for your good and for his glory. And so we ought to patiently focus on what God gives us as we come out of times of discipline. The last thing that we see he's calling his people to here is to embrace the promises that he has given them. Look at verse 24. He says, rise up, set out on your journey, and go over the valley of the Arnon. Behold, I've given into your hand Sihon the Amorite, king of Heshbon, and his land. Begin to take possession and contend with him in battle. This day I will begin to put the dread and fear of you on the peoples who are under the whole heaven, who shall hear the report of you and shall tremble and be in anguish because of you. The Lord is calling his people here to embrace the promises that he's given them by faith. And he says, if you endure discipline, if you humble yourselves, if you walk with me, I'm going to make the nations tremble before you. Not because of a great show of strength of these people, but because of God's almighty power. He'll raise us up to the things that he wants us to do and to be. And the glamour is not in accomplishing things here on this earth. The Lord may give us the opportunity to be involved in exciting things in the work of his kingdom here on this earth. This next generation that would take the promised land, they got to see miraculous things. But we understand that they died too. They didn't receive the things that were promised. Our glory is not in the things that God would allow us to accomplish in this life, or the blessings that we would enjoy. We, like the saints of old, have to have our eyes set on another city, on a city that is to come. Hebrews 11 says, by faith he went to the land of promise. That's Abraham, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he, that is Abraham, was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And then later in the chapter, he says, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they'd been thinking of that land from which they'd gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. God calls his people to cross the river Zered, the river Arnon. And he says, I'm going to give you a new start in this life. God does that for us very often as he moves us through discipline. He takes us to a new starting line. There's been a false start at Kadesh Barnea. He brings us to a new starting line. But even as he does that, friends, we must remember we're not seeking a city that's here on this earth. We're seeking a city that is to come, a spiritual city. And so as we embrace the Lord by faith and engage in life and ministry here, these things are not the end of the story. Because you see, the Lord doesn't want us to become too content in our little sandboxes or the land that we're apportioned. Why did the Lord allow me to be disciplined through the destruction of my sandbox? Well, it's because life was about a whole lot more than a sandbox. God used that little thing, that incident, to teach me something that would go with me through the rest of life. And a sandbox is not the glory that I was to seek, but to seek the Lord. The people of Israel were not to seek ultimately a land into which they would go, but he's teaching them through his discipline and through the outpouring of his grace in discipline to seek God himself and the city that is to come. So as you endure discipline, ask yourself the question, am I growing in grace in the midst of this discipline? Am I advancing still from strength to strength as the Lord takes me on this path of life? Or have I become so caught up in the small and little things that I've lost sight of the grace of the Lord in Jesus Christ? The Lord gives you this spiritual journey here in Deuteronomy 2 to teach you to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as you walk through discipline in this life. Let's pray. Lord, you're good to Israel, and we thank you for that. Guide us through the discipline that we endure in our lives in the here and now. And Lord, we're going through it right now in various ways. All of us are. So point us to Jesus, the one who ultimately has paid the price for our sin and the one to whose image we are being conformed. So don't just show us Jesus, Lord, from the scripture, but conform us to his image, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.